So how a letter begins says a lot about what we can expect to read. For example, if I were to get a letter that began with, "to whomever it may concern," I'd expect a pretty impersonal letter. That's not the way families write cards to me or anything like that. If I get a letter that says, "dear minister slash pastor," and I get those with that slash line in there, I'd expect a pretty anonymous letter dealing with some sort of church business. And a letter beginning with, "dear Tim," is far more likely to be personal in nature, though not always. And the same goes for the letters that Paul wrote. We can discern a lot simply by how he addresses each one of them. So the book of Romans starts with Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and on and on and on. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's long, it incorporates some of Paul's theology, and it's pretty distant. He doesn't know the people that he's writing to in the letter to the Romans. So in many ways, this greeting shows itself as an introduction of sorts. He's introducing himself to the Church of Rome. From Galatians, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Short, curt, a reminder that Paul has been sent by Jesus Christ, not by human beings. He's stating his authority here. And the letter itself is grounded in a conflict between Paul and the church in Galatia. He's mad at them, and he's letting them know it. There is no time for pleasantries. And then we come to Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's much warmer, and it's much nicer. This is the start of a letter to a community that Paul is friendly with. It's a community that he deeply cares about, and that comes through even in his opening words. The language he uses for the people of Philippi in this letter is truly heartwarming. He cares so much for these people. And I think it's fair to ask why. Why does he have such genuine affection for them? And that's not universal in all his letters. As I said, you can look at Galatia, you can look at Corinthians. They're not overly friendly and happy letters to these churches, but to Philippi, there's a love there. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And this letter shares so much celebration. He talks about rejoicing throughout it. And this is Paul writing from prison. Paul, in the midst of prison, in the midst of contemplating death, and he does that in this letter. There's a few times he starts contemplating death. He gets kind of dark. But he's still so joyful. He's still so thankful. What's going on there? Where does this countercultural presence, this sense of gratitude in a place of purgatory, in a place of impending doom, that he can still delight and celebrate and say, yes, this is the gospel, and thank God for that, because it's pretty remarkable that he's able to do that. That joy found in this letter, it comes from the community of Philippi. And it's embodied in one person, a name not often recorded in the annals of Christendom. And it's spoken even less because it's so hard to say. Epaphroditus, I think is how you pronounce it. I'm looking at other theologues in here and waiting for nods, or I haven't got any shaking heads. So Epaphroditus. That's not a name that we mention a lot in the church. But he plays an important role in one of the most beloved books of the Bible. So prison in the Roman world was different than prison in our world. It wasn't a punishment. It was a place of waiting. It was where you went while the authorities figured out, what are we going to do with you? While you waited for trial or for the punishment to be brought forth, the sentence to be carried out, you just went to prison and you waited. And while you were there, there weren't any meals. There was no cafeteria that you'd go to get your food. They didn't care if you ate or not. So if you wanted to eat, if you wanted to live until your trial or after your trial, well, you had better hope that someone was going to bring you food. You'd better hope that someone would supply you with anything that you might need while you're sitting in this cell, because the authorities weren't going to do it. The jail held you until trial or punishment, and that's it. Anything else was on you. Epaphroditus represents the church of Philippi to Paul. They've heard of his imprisonment, and we don't know where he's imprisoned, possibly Rome, possibly Ephesus, we're not sure. But somehow word has gotten back to Philippi. And so through this man, they've sent supplies and support. He has become the embodiment of their love, of their care, of their generosity. He's traveled on their dime, however far he's needed to travel. They've sent him and equipped him and embodied him with the love of the church to go and serve Paul. Through him, the church of Philippi has become abundance in a place of tremendous want. And it's exactly who the church is called to be. To not be bound by the laws of scarcity that dictate commerce, that dictate social structure, that dictate relationships. Paul encounters and knows the love of a community, and he becomes filled with that presence of love even in jail. And that's where the joy in this letter comes from. That's what Paul is commenting on. That's what's being drawn forth from Paul in this letter. All that other stuff that we might think makes church important, it isn't. Here in the letter to the Philippians, in the person of Epaphroditus, we see that the call of the church is not to be anything, but to embody love to one another. When Jesus is talking to his community, he says, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's it. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you'll be known by your amazing preaching." He doesn't say, "You'll be known by the fantastic music." He doesn't say, "You'll be known by the grand buildings you build around yourselves." If these are what you're known by, then we're not Jesus' disciples. Because Jesus says, "My disciples will be known by their love." So I ask, are we known by our love for one another? Do we live out of that abundance? I don't know. Are we? I think all of us, myself included, get caught up in the scarcity narrative of our world. We get caught up in limited resources and so fail to see the one thing that we're actually called to have. The one thing that carries true abundance with it. I had a chat with Jeff this past week. Where's Jeff? I saw him earlier. There's Jeff over there. I had a chat with Jeff this week, and he put it well. We're not the educators of the world anymore, though we once were. We're not the social services of the world anymore, though we once were. We're not any of those things that we have historically defined ourselves by, and that's a good thing, because we're not called to be any of those things. As we ask who we are in the world, as the world changes around, and as the church asks big questions, oh my God, what are we going to do? Who are we in this world anymore? As we wonder what our place is after our slow fall from the pinnacle of prestige and influence from a couple of centuries ago, or even a few decades ago, all we are, all we can be, all that the world needs from us is to love one another. Tertullian wrote how shocked the pagans of his day were to see Christians. Look how they love one another, they would say, amazed because they were so used to a world of disregard, of selfishness, of hatred. And so I'll say this, if there is anything that gets in the way of that, if there's anything that we think defines us other than love for one another, then we need to cast it off. If there's anything that makes us embody the gospel of scarcity rather than abundance, if there's anything that we think is necessary for us to be church that isn't love, we need to get rid of it. So that we don't become idolaters. So that our minds become clear. So that we can become disciples of Christ known by our love. The world doesn't need that other stuff. It has enough of that. The one thing that we can offer, that the world desperately, desperately needs, is love. And that sounds trite, and it sounds simple, and it sounds obvious, but it is absolutely true. The one thing that the world desperately needs is simply love, and we are to be known by our love, to be a light to one another in the darkness of the world. That's it. We are the disciples of Christ. Our inheritance is love. Let's live into that. Thanks be to God. Amen.